For those of you who don't know me, myself and my wife Judy, we've been members of Jubilee Church for just over 4 years now. We're members, as James said earlier, of the Stoke site, which we just love. But it's great to be here this morning. And we're going to be continuing our teaching series through Philippians. Last week, Sarah Smith was looking at part of Philippians chapter 4 from verse 8 onwards. We're going to step back a bit and look at, chapter 3 even. That would throw everything out of kilter. Chapter 3. So we're in chapter 3, and last week Sarah Smith, as I said, was looking at chapter 8. Oh, dearie me. Get there in a minute. Absolutely. I'm not sure if I'm awake, actually. Can somebody just pinch me and find out? We are looking at chapter 3, and we're going to start from verse 1 to 7. Last week, Sarah Smith was looking at verse 8 onwards. Got it right? Are we there? Okay, good. And we're going to find that here, Paul starts his last part of the letter by going off in a very different direction. And with it, there comes a real change of note compared to what has gone before. So we're going to read together from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you, literally a safeguard for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Amen. Over the years, Judy and I have found ourselves in all sorts of bizarre situations, having odd incidents happen to us. They may happen to you as well, but they certainly happen to us. And it's not just because I can't remember where we are in the book of Philippians. So, some years ago, we were in Bournemouth at the time. I was pastoring a church there. Although I've lived in Poole and Bournemouth a good chunk of my life. For those of you who don't know, Poole and Bournemouth are on the south coast in the middle of southern England. Here's a bit of useless information that you can store away in your minds for any time that you're in a pub quiz and you get asked this question. Poole is a port based on the second largest natural harbour in the world. Did you know that? Over 100 miles in circumference, about 102, 104 miles. And I've lived in Poole and Bournemouth a good chunk of my life. We were there pastoring a church in Bournemouth for 11 years. And on one particular day off, Monday always used to be my day off, I always believed in starting the week on a positive note. Avoid the Monday morning blues. We headed off. We were going to go swimming. On the way, we called in on my mother's flat. My mother lived in Parkston, a part of Poole. And then we were going on down into Poole. As we were travelling along, I noticed there were a number of cars following behind us. Now, there might have been nothing unusual with that. We were on the main route between Bournemouth and Poole. But as we went along, when I pulled up, they pulled up. When I pulled away, they pulled away. I checked clearly to make sure they weren't police cars, which would have been awkward if they were, but it seemed even stranger the fact that they weren't police cars. And as we moved along, we got to turn off the main route into the centre pool, and they turned off the main route behind us. Got a bit further along, and you turn left down a road, which is ultimately a cul-de-sac, although it's got entrance to Poole Park there. But you come to Poole Baths, the dolphin baths, to go swimming. And we pulled up and parked. And lo and behold, three or four cars pulled up and parked behind us. This was getting really bizarre. Anyway, I was chatting to Judy for a moment when somebody from one of the cars behind us came up and knocked on our window. So I wound down the window and he looked at me, got up, shouted back to the cars behind us, said, "We've been following the wrong car." I got out to see what was going on. It discovered that they were all heading to a wedding at Poole Registry Office. And they thought they were following the car that they were meant to be following that would take them to the right place. Instead, they had mistaken us and they were heading in the wrong direction. Fortunately, I was able to put them right. And hopefully, they didn't miss out on the actual nuptials. We're living in a world where there are many people around us who are following the wrong car in all sorts of ways. They're following the movers, the shakers, the lifestyle gurus, the go-getters, all kinds of people that you discover on social media, on the internet, in all different directions. We may have experienced them, come across them at university or at work, wherever we might be. People who have different ideas, different thoughts about how we should live life and the way that we should go. And all of them say the same thing, that if anything goes wrong, don't blame me. And all of them, if we follow them, we may find ourselves going in the wrong direction, following the wrong car. We're swamped, aren't we, by a material world with advertising? Don't you find just advertising everywhere? Does it annoy you? Certainly does me. And all kinds of advertising that goes on, they're all promoting their products with special offers, great deals, things that are to be had. But they're never quite as free as they seem to be. Do you notice they all come with what's known these days as T&Cs? Yes? Terms and conditions. Now, how many of us here, if we're honest, never read the terms and conditions? Yeah, oh, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Okay. But never are they as good as they appear to be. And if we're not careful, actually, we can be led in the wrong direction by them. Now, Paul is starting this section with an injunction. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you know anything about the letter that we've been going through together, joy is the key theme that comes out. There's a real sense of vibrancy in Paul's heart, in the life of the church there, of joy, overflowing in joy, as they have shared together in the trials and tribulations of serving the Lord. But this is the first time he comes across this injunction, or gives this injunction. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord. But then it's suddenly as if he's interrupted. and he goes off in a different direction. Paul does this quite often in his letters. He has digressions where he comes to a particular point and it's as if the Lord suddenly prompts him with something else. You find it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at 2 Corinthians, there's a huge digression from chapter 2 through to chapter 7 as Paul is led to teach something else that wasn't currently on his mind. And it happens here. And he's suddenly led to remind his readers with teaching, warnings that he's given to them in the past. And with that comes a whole change of tone in the letter. Did you notice that as we were reading it? It comes very forceful, very direct, very brutal in the way. Starting off, as we say, rejoice in the Lord, but then he goes on to say, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What's he going on about here? Well, there are groups of people who plagued the life of the early church, particularly amongst the Gentile churches, the non-Jewish based churches. As they were planted up and around through Turkey and across the Roman Empire, they were known as Judaizers. And Judaizers were groups of Jewish converts. I say that with perhaps a slight caution, in inverted commas, as it were, because they were converts, but they then taught the new believers who were coming to the Lord from a non-Jewish background that they not only needed to believe in Jesus for salvation, they also needed to adhere to some of the basic Jewish law. The men needed to be circumcised. They needed to adhere to certain Sabbaths. They needed to avoid eating certain foods. And in effect, they were saying, you need Jesus, but you also need to become a Jew who keeps the law. And as a result, they were teaching salvation is ultimately by works and not by God's free gift of grace in Christ Jesus. It's something that was a plague right across the early years of the church. Paul deals with it in his letter to the Galatians. If you read Galatians, the whole letter, Paul is really fiery in tackling this issue. It was also tackled in the Council of the Apostles and Elders that you come across in Acts chapter 15. Excuse me here. I'm all fingers and thumbs and words this morning. Just go to sleep for 5 minutes and I'll wake you up when I've caught up with you. Okay, so one of the terms Paul uses here is the word dogs. It's referring to vicious street dogs who used to roam the streets attacking those who passed by. It's a term of abuse that the Jews often used of Gentiles. But now Paul is turning it back on these Jewish-based teachers who are teaching a false gospel because they destroy the life of the church with the message they bring. Now, you might be saying, well, Ian, this is all fine, but what relevance is this to me today in my life? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Are we in danger of following the wrong car? Adding something to our salvation. Jesus plus, if you like. Do we say, yes, we need to believe in Jesus, but also we must do this in order to be saved. Maybe we tack on another faith, another philosophy. Maybe we believe we can only be a true Christian, or we receive the message we can only be a true Christian if you follow a certain preacher or attend a certain church. Or it may be something that comes from within us. The issue of perfectionism. How many of us suffer from that, where we believe that we have to be a perfect person in every way? It often arises from a poor sense of self-esteem, a craving to find security in the affirmation of other people. And so we put extra effort into everything. And that can come in the terms of our salvation, that we feel that we've got to put more and more of ourselves into it in order to earn God's approval, God's love. It can come through the emphasizing of outward appearances of the Christian life, the use of certain rituals, certain customs, certain things that we should do, which in themselves are not important. In fact, they can be very helpful at times. But actually, if we put an overemphasis on them, we begin to place them as the basis of our salvation rather than in the grace of Christ alone. So we're going to come now and just remind ourselves of what is the gospel. Why is the gospel such good news? And the gospel really is good news, isn't it? Yes? Yes? You with me?
Yes.
Good. Okay. So let's see. Why is grace necessary? Would you like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, which is one of the clearest statements that we have in the New Testament of the grace of God expressed in Christ, what he has done for us. We read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," just notice that, "but God," we'll come back to that in a moment, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So why is grace necessary? When I was young, I said about living in Poole and Bournemouth a good chunk of my life. I first moved to Poole when I was 11, but before that, we lived in a town in North Hertfordshire, Letchworth, if you know it, first ever garden city. And in those days, the road where we lived, at the end of it was a cul-de-sac, and then we had open fields. And you could walk down those fields to a little village called Willian, and there used to be a great traditional village shop there which sold amazing sweets and ice creams. You know, those proper sweets that you got in jars and so on. And because the day and age we were living in then, even from an early age, my sister and I were allowed to go down across those fields on our own and buy some sweets and come back. But at certain times of the year, sort of this kind of era, sort of late autumn into winter and maybe even early spring, one route that took us down that way would lead us by a bog, really marshy ground, where the cattle often who grazed in the field would gather. And my father gave us clear instructions not to go there. Now, what would you do if you were 8 or 9? Yeah, you'd go there. I certainly did. One time my sister and I, we went there, and we decided to investigate it. Well, I decided to investigate. Let's be a bit more honest. And tried to find my way across this bog. Unfortunately, I got stuck. Well and truly stuck. And now, of course, fortunately, I didn't get sucked right down, but I got stuck enough so it was well up my wellies. And I couldn't move this way or that way. So there was only one thing we could do: send my sister to go and get my dad. Now, that's not what I wanted to do. It really wasn't, because it's a mission of failure, isn't it? A mission that you have broken his instructions, his commands. And yes, my father was angry with me, but that didn't stop him coming to rescue me. Because he was angry, not simply because I had broken his commands, but because I put myself in danger, at harm. And he loved me, and he cared for me. In the beginning, when God created heavens and earth, and he made Adam and Eve, he set them in the Garden of Eden, where they might enjoy life. They may flourish in relationship with him and enjoy the abundance of his provision, with a multitude of trees and shrubs and bushes from which they could eat the fruit and enjoy it. There was just one tree in the multitude that they were not to take the fruit from. Why? Because they were warned, you will surely die. But what were they tempted to do, and what did they do? The very thing that God warned them not to do. Now, he didn't just warn them in order that he might be angry if they disobeyed him, but because he cared for them. He didn't want them to suffer the consequences of what would happen if they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, that is what they did. Wrecking their lives and sowing the seeds of destruction that has spread throughout the world since that time. Now, our world today may be radically different from life then, but our predicament is the same. We're all of us in a situation where we are out of relationship with God. There's a great gulf between us and God, and not one of us is good enough to reach up to God. Not only of that, we're incapable of doing so because, Paul says in this passage, by nature we are spiritually dead. One of the things I enjoy doing, if I have a few moments and we're in the right location, is wander around old church graveyards or cemeteries, reading the epitaphs. I'm fascinated by them. Sometimes they can be really moving. You see a little snippet of the person who's been buried. Some very young, some very old, some who are renowned, some who are obscure, some who lived highly moral, respectable lives, others who didn't. Have any of you here been and wandered through the war cemeteries in France or Belgium? And you see these masses of crosses and gravestones. And many of them say, an unknown soldier, or known unto God, or he served God's purpose. But you know, it doesn't matter who they are, what they did. Whoever is dead is dead. They can do nothing. And Paul says in this passage that by nature we are all spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And a dead person can do nothing. We can do nothing spiritually to rescue ourselves. We need someone to come and rescue us. Paul says in Romans 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, neither Jew nor Gentile, not even one. We need a savior from heaven who can and will rescue us. So why does grace work? Now we come to this statement, but God, in the heart of this passage, it's all doom and gloom there in Ephesians chapter 2, until Paul comes to that phrase in verse 4, but God. God intervenes. God has done something about our situation. He couldn't sit back and leave us to it. Out of his overwhelming love and mercy towards us, he reaches out to us. The word for grace in Greek comes three times in this passage. Charis. The mercy and kindness of God to those who do not deserve it. Grace speaks about the heart of the giver, not the accomplishments of the receiver. It's not something that is earned, not a reward that is given to those who deceive it. And we're told in John that it characterized Jesus' ministry. He was full of grace and truth. Every part of his ministry was filled with grace. It was grace that caused Jesus to reach out his hand and take a hold of the leper that he might be healed. It was grace that took Jesus to the well in Samaria and caused him to sit down and begin a conversation with a Samaritan woman of all people. It was grace that took Jesus into the home of Zacchaeus. It's grace, the free, loving mercy and kindness found in the heart of God, expressed in the life and person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brian Edgar, an Australian theologian, sums it up very simply like this. Grace is a totally undeserved and yet freely given gift from God by which we are saved. That's why we have at the heart of Philippians that beautiful hymn that we've been reflecting on so much that describes how Jesus did the very opposite of Adam and Eve. Jesus let go of what was his by right in order to become a human being, to come and live among us. To live the life that we are unable to live in loving obedience to his heavenly Father, that he might offer up upon the cross a perfect sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Paying the price that we could not pay. And you know, like everything God does, it was perfect. It was done the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. There's nothing we can add to it. We have no need of anything else, no other prop, no add-ons to our salvation. When Jesus died, he says, it is finish. The word there meant literally paid. You know, like you sometimes get, not so much these days, but if you pick up a receipt for some goods and somebody puts a stamp on it saying, paid in full. It's settled. It's done. Once and for all. And so the only way of receiving this grace is through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith says, there's nothing in myself that I can do to save myself. All I can do is take a hold of and receive the free gift of God in Christ. And even that is not a work. Even that act of faith is not a work that we're using. It's a gift itself from God. It's all of God. Salvation is all of God. Can you imagine for a moment if when my father came to rescue me, I said to him, no, Dad, it's all right. I can manage this. Stuck there in the mud. I'm sure I can get out on my own efforts. I would have wasted his time and effort in coming to rescue me. Paul says in Galatians, for through the law I die to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul. Not the Apostle Paul, our elder, who leads the Stoke site, often says a great Reformation declaration that I will mention once more. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yeah? Let's say that again. Let's say that together. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said this, all is of God. The only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the very sin from which I need to be redeemed. Now, sorry, I've lost track of time. Are we okay for a couple of minutes? Couple of minutes. 5 or 10 minutes. Sorry? Not 10. We'll speed through to find a way. So why is grace enough? Some while ago, Judy and I were watching a television program, and it was about self-made millionaires. And it was interesting. All the self-made millionaires that they interviewed said the same thing. That having made their first million, they weren't satisfied. They had to go on and make a second million or a third million. They needed more. But the grace of God in Christ Jesus is more than that enough. Why? Well, it tells us here in verses 6 and 7 that this grace has raised us up with him, that's in Christ Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Physically, we are sitting here in this room. Spiritually, from the moment we believe in Jesus, we are set up alongside Christ in glory, in splendor. You cannot get to a higher position. There is no greater place. Who's going to pull us down from that? Now, we may feel in our hearts or in our lives, in our minds, that we're nobody special, that we're lacking, that because of our sense of unworthiness, our poor self-image, we're not good enough. But how can you improve on what God's done for us in Christ if we're there seated in the heavenly places with him? There's no greater place for us to be. Our salvation is secure in Christ for all eternity. And no matter what the evil one may whisper in our ear, no matter what others may teach, nothing and no one can snatch us from that situation. And so Paul, in Philippians 3, Paul, the one who called himself the chief of sinners, reminds his readers that if anyone had an authentic Jewish pedigree, it was him. As a Jew, in his heritage, in his birth, in his upbringing, in his lifestyle, in his zeal, all of that, that is what he had. But it was pointless, it was worthless compared to Christ and what he had in him. And that's true for us today. His grace is enough, more than I need. And that's why Paul says he counts it all as nothing, as rubbish. The word he used there for rubbish, for loss, is a word really for street dung. That's what it is in comparison to what he has in Christ Jesus. After all, if you found the pearl of great price, why would you want to carry on wallowing in the mud? If you have the pearl of great price, why would you want to remain wallowing in the mud? That's why the gospel is such good news, isn't it? Do you believe this? Do you know this? Have you given your heart to this? Or are you trusting in something else? All is of God. So I ask this morning, is there anyone here who has been distracted by social media, by friends at uni, by workmates, to try and add something to our salvation? Jesus plus. Are you following the wrong car? Are you going in the wrong direction? Or have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Amen. Let's just pray a moment. Now, if there's someone here this morning who knows in their heart that things are not right, been going in the wrong direction, following the wrong car, trying to add something to their salvation, will you not come now and just quietly in your heart confess that to the Lord? Ask for his forgiveness, for his mercy. Renounce it and surrender everything to him. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that the gospel is such good news. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ you have saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. that you have delivered us from all our sins. And now there is nothing more that we can do or add to make ourselves more worthy, more special, to earn salvation bonus points. Oh Lord, help us afresh to believe in this good news this day and to live by your grace and to share your grace with those about us who need it so much in this lost and broken world. We ask in your precious name. Amen.